take a copy of God's Word and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. About 7 weeks ago, we started a series called 40 Days of Prayer. The goal of the series was to call unto the Lord and to have Him show us great and mighty things which we do not know. You know, prayer is powerful. Prayer is a privilege, right? Just the very fact that God allows us into His presence to where we can come before Him and we can make our requests, we can talk to Him, we can have fellowship with Him is simply an expression of God's grace. Oh, you guys are good this morning. And so we've been learning how can we as God's people pray effectively? To where our prayer life is not just, it's not a religious duty that we are supposed to do. Now we know, okay, we should be praying. I know I should pray. But it's more than that. It's not a duty. It's truly a delight. When we understand that prayer is us talking to God, it's us having a conversation with our Heavenly Father. It's us just being totally honest and transparent before the Lord, humbling ourselves. So we kind of took what many call the Lord's Prayer, and we took it apart and we looked at each portion of it. If you remember, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked Him this question, "Lord, teach us how to pray." I thought that was a very, out of all the things that Jesus could teach them, He could teach them how to do miracles, He could teach them how to feed people, how to teach. He could teach them a lot of things, but the one thing that they really wanted to know was, Jesus, how to pray. Jesus, we want to pray like You pray. You see, they saw the connection of Jesus' prayer and the power of God. Every time Jesus prayed, something happened. I don't know about you, but that's what I want my prayer life to be like. Amen. And so they come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And then Jesus says, "Pray in this manner. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Right? Do not lead us into temptation, but keep us from the evil one. So we looked at each section, each petition of this prayer. It's a relational prayer. It's because God is our Father that we talk to Him, that we acknowledge Him, we honor Him, we exalt Him, that we pray that His will would be done. And I know, you know, we always say, you know, "Lord, we just want Your will to be done. We want Your will to be done in our nation. We want Your will to be done in the schools. We want Your will to be done." But the reality is when we pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done," what we're praying is, "Lord, we want Your will to be done in our life." Because listen, my friend, before God's will is done in our nation, before God's will is done in the school, before God's will is done in your family, before God's will is done in this church, it first must be done in you. Amen. We cannot expect God's will to be done if we are unwilling to be obedient to His will. Just as the angels in heaven are completely obedient to the will of God. That's why God's will is perfectly carried out in heaven. Remember, we want Your will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Well, the angels are perfectly doing God's will up there. Likewise, God's people, His angels, His messengers, His representatives, His people should be carrying out His will here. So that's how, see, when you understand what the pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's really a prayer of submission. To pray, give us this day our daily bread, that's a prayer of supplication. Lord, we need you. I've got no plan B. You're all I have. I need you. To pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's a prayer of petition. When we understand how sin interferes our reception, our communication with God, we need his forgiveness. But we also need to be mindful that before we can rightfully ask for God's forgiveness, we need to make sure the horizontal relationships that we have are also in correct order. See, we cannot be at odds. We cannot be unforgiving to other people, but yet expect God to be forgiving to us. And so our horizontal relationship affects our vertical relationship with God, and our vertical relationship with God should affect our horizontal relationship with others. So we talked about that. We talked about lead us not into temptation. That's what we talked about last Sunday, what all that means, and deliver us from the evil one. This morning, I want to talk to us about the key to answer prayer. How many of you want God to answer your prayer? We all do, right? And so the question I always get is, what's the key? What's the key that opens the door for God to answer my prayer? Now, you know, as I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking, well, there's several keys, but I thought, no, there's really only one key, all right? There's only one key that opens up the door to answered prayer, and it's found right here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. John says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, right? Now the verse doesn't stop there. You know, a lot of people think that it stops there. We say, well, if we ask anything from God, as long as we believe it strong enough, well, then it's going to be answered. But no, that's not what the Bible teaches. We have to have correct theology. Right? There's a continuation to this verse. John says that if we ask anything, here it is, according to his will. Anything according to his will. We can ask anything according to his what? His will. Well, if we ask anything according to his will, what happens? God hears us. Verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So the key to unlocking the door to answered prayer is asking according to the will of God. That's the key. Now, I have to say this, that on this key, if you took out your house key or your car key, unless you have a new car that doesn't have a key, it's just a fob, all right? But let's go old school here. The old keys, you know, the metal apparatus that you would stick in a lock, all right? If you take that key out, all right, you'll notice that there's a blade on that key. And on that blade, there are some notches or grooves, right? The purpose of that is so when it goes into the lock, right, those notches or those grooves will impress upon the tumbler of the lock, all right, and then it unlocks the lock, all right. So you have to have these notches or these grooves in order to unlock the lock. Likewise, there's one key. It's called asking according to the will of God, but there are some notches or grooves that are on this key, and that's what we need to understand. So let's talk about the essentials, all right, the notches or the grooves, all right? If you're taking notes, you want to write this down, all right? We have to pray in his name. If we're praying according to the will of God, we have to pray in the name of Jesus, all right? Now, before we go, turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, because I want us to see this morning, and I want us to look in context, all right? John chapter 14, beginning with verse 6, Jesus is talking to Thomas the doubter, right? And he said to him, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So faith fact is that the only way we have access to the Father is through Jesus. Right? The only way. Now you say, well, that's dogmatic. Surely you're not saying that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Yes, I am, but it's not me saying it. It's God that says it. And so Jesus is the only way, the only possible way that we can have access to the Father. Right? Jesus says, I am the way. He doesn't say I am a way, but he says I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Verse 7. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip pipes in and he says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. In other words, show us, Jesus, show us the Father, and that will satisfy us. It's a great request. Jesus says to Philip, verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In other words, Jesus said, listen, believe me, either take my word on it or just look at the works that I've done. The proof is in the pudding. Now don't miss verse 12. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. This is powerful. Don't miss this verse, right? Don't check out. Don't sit there and think, oh, what am I going to get done today? Do I got to go grocery shopping? No, don't miss this verse. Is powerful, right? Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. How many of you believe in Jesus? All right, this is for you, all right? This is your verse right here. All right? This is worth the price of admission right here. Jesus says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. All right? This is empowering. I know some people say, well, that verse doesn't apply to us. That's an apostolic verse. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's going to commission them because they're going to have this great ministry and mission to spread the gospel and start the church, and this is an apostolic. No, I don't believe this is an apostolic verse. I believe this is a verse that is pertinent and relative to us today. Right? Because Jesus says, he who believes in me. He doesn't say, if you believe in me. He's not talking to his disciple at that time. He says, he who believes in me, guess what? He who believes in me will do the works that I do and greater works. Now see, it's interesting because, you know what? We always want God to do awesome things in our life. You know, we just say, God, you know, we want you to do amazing things. We just, you know, awesome things. But the reality is that God wants to do awesome things not only in your life, but through your life. And so Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to go to the Father. Verse 13, here it is. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I have to pause here because sometimes this verse is really misused. It's taken out of its context. And let me tell you what this verse doesn't mean. It does not mean that Jesus is giving us a blank check. All right? Because remember, we said if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. All right? So it's not a blank check. I know some people say, well, this is one of these verses, you know, just whatever, as long as you know, how many of you, you know, we do this, I'm guilty of this, you know, we'll be praying, we're just praying, and we end our prayer this way, we say, in Jesus' name, amen, all right? And how many of you pray like that? I pray like that, right? And we say, well, why do we pray that way? Why do we say, in Jesus' name, amen? Is that like when we write a letter, and at the end of the letter, when we're getting ready to close the letter out, before we say, put your name there, we say sincerely, you know, has in Jesus' name kind of just synonymous with sincerely? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name, all right? So let's talk about that. Let me give you three reasons, all right? Three facts, all right? First of all, To pray in Jesus' name means to pray in his authority. That's what it means. To pray in his authority. All right? When a police officer says, stop in the name of the law, it's the law that has given him the authority to tell you to stop. That's why he says that. When we say in Jesus' name, when we're praying in Jesus' name, we're praying in his authority, all right? Got to kind of keep this in our mind. Now, like I said, because here's, we kind of understand that. We say, okay, that's it. I'm going to just pray with Jesus' authority. And as long as I pray it strong enough and with enough conviction and enough convincing, then I, whatever it is I'm praying for in Jesus' name, that will happen. Well, let me tell you, all right? I've been praying for a red Corvette, all right? And I've been praying in Jesus' name. I've been, and I'll tell you, God spoke to me. One day I was in my vehicle and I turned on the radio and I heard an artist by the name of Prince singing a song about a little red Corvette. I said, God, you're speaking to me. I claim that in Jesus' name. And God, you haven't answered my prayer, Jesus. So I realized I've been praying the wrong way. I've been praying the wrong way. God doesn't want me to have a red Corvette. He wants me to have a blue Corvette. All right. Do you see the danger of that? All right. So when we say in Jesus' name, we're not saying name it and claim it. Please do not. That is an incorrect theology. It is not name it and claim it. No matter how strong you say it, no matter how convinced you are in Jesus' name. You are praying in Jesus' authority, all right? But there's some more to this. Because the second thing name means is approval. Approval. For those of you who have ever worked in an office, you're probably familiar with POs, purchase orders. In other words, if you have to order something, you have to fill out a purchase order, and then you have to send it to the person who approves the spending. Without their stamp of approval, without them saying it's okay to buy, you have no purchase order, right? And so when we say in Jesus' name, we're not only praying with his authority, we're praying with his approval. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, number one, is this something that Jesus would authorize? Is this something that Jesus would approve of? I can tell you honestly, I'll be honest, Jesus would not approve of me having a blue Corvette, a red Corvette, any Corvette. He just wouldn't. I just feel that in my heart. Say, well, what's wrong? That's just me personally, all right? I just don't think that Jesus would approve of that, me personally, okay? So pray with authority, pray with approval. And then also name means honor. Honor. Let's say we're going to build a building. And how many of you remember the Rosenthals? Len and Marion Rosenthal. Wonderful people. They're up in heaven with the Lord right now. But I'm going to use them. We're going to build a building. And we're going to name it the Rosenthal Center. In honor of the Rosenthals. So when we say we're naming it in their honor, right? So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying this prayer in his honor, okay? So now we have to ask ourselves, is this a prayer that Jesus authorizes, right? Is this a prayer that Jesus approves? Is this a prayer, all right, this whatever it is that we're praying, is this a prayer that honors Jesus? See, it's important. So when we say in Jesus' name, it's more than just saying, sincerely, amen. And so pray in Jesus' name. The second notch to this key is we need to pray in the Spirit. Right? Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through him. So we pray through Jesus, right? He is the connection to our communication to the Father, but we must pray in the Spirit. Now, every single person who has placed their saving faith in Jesus Christ has within them the Holy Spirit, Right? The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. That was the promise that Jesus gave. If you read the continuation of chapter 14, Jesus talks about him going away. If he goes, he'll send the promised Holy Spirit. He will come. He will be your comforter. He will come not just to be over you, but in you. He will live in you. He will dwell in you. So every single person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ has within them the Holy Spirit. Now, we possess all of the Holy Spirit. 100% of the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We possess all of them. Not half of them, not a portion of them, not a percentage of him. We possess all the Holy Spirit there is. That's not the question. The question is this: how much of you does the Holy Spirit possess? I hope so. But see, that fluctuates, because not every day, at every moment, does the Holy Spirit have full control over us. He doesn't. He doesn't. The goal is that, right? So listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul talking to the Christian, and he says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Right? So you want to understand that praying in the Spirit is not automatic. Don't think, well, you know, I'm a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in me, and every time I pray, the Holy Spirit is, you know, he's praying for me. No. It's not automatic. If it were automatic, then the Bible would not put the command here to pray in the Spirit. Right? Because here, honestly, you're praying one of two ways. You're either praying in the flesh, "Lord, I want that blue Corvette," all right? Or you're praying in the Spirit. Right? There's no middle, there's no in the middle. You're either praying, the flesh is either controlling your prayer life, or the Spirit is controlling your prayer life. And so it's imperative. The command here is to pray in the Spirit. Listen to Jude, verse 20. Jude says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." And so this is a volitional choice that we make, all right? When we pray, like I said, this is important. We want to pray in Jesus' name. "Jesus, does this honor you? Jesus, would you approve of this? Jesus, would you authorize this?" But we also need to pray, "Holy Spirit, guide my praying. Lead me in my prayer life. Impress upon me the things I should be praying about. Fill me up. Guide me. Guard me. Guard my mind. Put on the whole armor." All right? So Paul, listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Let me give you one more verse. Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses." This is why it's important to pray in the Spirit. Right, because the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Why is that? "For we do not know what we should pray for, or pray for as we ought." Again, you're either praying one of two ways. You're either praying by the flesh or you're praying by the Spirit. Holy Spirit helps us, "for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, it's interesting, this verse right here, because the word "help," it's a double prefix in front of it. And so it could mean help or in conjunction together with, all right? So it could help you, or together help you. All right, so it's interesting, because, you know, it's not that the Holy Spirit has just taken over and he's doing all this, but that he is helping us pray. He is controlling our prayer life, but he's impressing upon us how we ought to pray. He's molding our prayers, making our prayers acceptable to the Father. Remember, this is the key. The key is, how do we pray according to God's will? Well, we have to pray in Jesus' name. That's the first notch. Second notch, we have to pray in the Spirit. He's the one who helps us to pray according to the will of God. Look at verse 27. "And now he who searches the hearts," that's God, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so when I'm praying with the Holy Spirit, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to control me. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to guide my prayer life. The Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever cause me to pray outside of the will of God. Never. Never. The Holy Spirit will always cause me, motivate me, promote me, teach me, comfort me to pray according to the will of God. Because that's the key, remember? The key is, how do we pray according to the will of God? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, His work in us. So we have pray in Jesus' name. We have pray in the Spirit. Third notch is pray in faith. Again, you cannot divorce how important faith is in our prayer life. We can't do that. Listen to Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 through 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now again, I want to pause here because I don't want you to think this is a blank check, all right? That this is, you know, God, your word says that if whatever things I ask for in prayer, you're going to do it because I have faith. I've got mountain-sized faith. You know, that's not what the Bible is teaching. When we look at the continuity of Scripture and we see how all the pieces fit together, we're praying in Jesus' name, right? We're praying in the Spirit. Now, this concept of faith, well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to believe that God hears us because we're praying according to His will. That's the whole thing that John talked about, 1 John, right? This is the confidence that we have, that if He hears us, we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. And so this faith is this confidence that God hears us. I'm praying, Jesus, I feel this in my heart, that this is something you approve of. I feel, Jesus, in my heart, this is something that will honor you. You've authorized this. Holy Spirit, you've been leading me in this prayer. I just press upon my heart as I open up God's word. I see over and over and over again, you've spoken to me. You've just really drilled it in my life. So this is the confidence. In fact, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith. You see, no prayer of faith has ever been unanswered. No prayer of faith. In lines of God's will, again, that's the main key. That's the blade, right? That's the component. That's the apparatus. In these notches, if we're praying in this manner, we're praying this way. Now, we need to pray by faith. We need to have the confidence, the conviction that God will answer according to His word, according to His character, right? But here's where it gets tested, and I need to say this because I know sometimes we kind of get a little discouraged. We've been praying about something, and we feel, you know what, we've been praying. This is something, it's in accordance with God's will. We've just been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and we just haven't seen anything take place. We haven't seen God answer the prayer. And I've had people come to me and they said, you know, Mike, I've been praying this way and, you know, I feel like giving up. And I would say, don't give up. Don't give up on God yet. All right? Because not only, you know, do we need to, faith is not just believing that God is going to answer your prayer. Faith is keeping on believing that God is going to answer your prayer. There is a sense of persistence in our prayer. There's a sense of, you know, just keep on coming to the Lord. Jesus gave a parable of a a man that came to his neighbor's house in midnight. The man had some visitors come to his house, and he was totally unprepared for them coming. He needed food. It's in the middle of the night. So he goes to his neighbor's house, and he bangs on the door, and he says, "Hey, I've got some visitors that showed up. I need some bread. You got something in there?" The guy says, "Look, man, don't bother me. I'm trying to sleep. The door's locked. I don't want to wake my family up. Leave me alone." Well, the guy kept on knocking. Guess what? The man responded and gave him as much as he needed. And Jesus used that parable as an illustration of how we should be persistent in our prayers to not give up on God. And so faith is that persistency. Faith is that continuation. Faith is that expectancy. God, you're going to answer my prayer. I've been praying in the Spirit. I've been praying in the name of Jesus. And this is the confidence that I have. Pray in your word. But then lastly, the last groove in this key is pray in obedience. This is important. Pray in obedience. Am I obeying the Lord? 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. John says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him." Here's why. "Because we keep His commandments, and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight." And so the last groove of this key is that we have to pray in obedience. We cannot pray and expect God to answer if we're walking in disobedience. We talked about how sin interferes, disobedience interferes with our relationship with the Lord. It interferes with our reception with the Lord. And it all comes back to this. Do you trust God or not? Do you completely trust God or not? You see, that's what it comes down to. As we're praying, God is deepening our dependency upon Him. He is building, He is strengthening our faith. It would be great, all right? It would be great if, when our children were born, man, it would have been absolutely wonderful. We'd have probably had a lot more children had this been the case, all right? That the moment they were born, they were able to feed themselves. They were able to either A, change their own diaper, or take care of their own bathroom needs. That would have been great, right? That would have been super duper awesome if that were the case, all right? But they were totally dependent upon us, their parents, to take care of them, to nurture them, to provide for them. They were utterly and totally helpless. Right? This stage, but it would be great, right? Likewise, wouldn't it be great that the moment we receive Jesus, we have this incredible faith and we're mature and we're walking straight with the Lord and we're just this mighty man or woman of valor. But no, that's not the way. Just much like our natural birth, and there is this progression of stages. Likewise, our Christian life is the same. We start off as babies in Christ, all right? We start, man, utterly, totally helpless, all right? Just being dependent upon someone to feed us, right? But then we start to exercise our faith. We start to get up. We start to gain our balance a little bit. We start to learn to take that first step. And then you know what? We fall every now and then. You know what? Mommy or daddy's there to help us back up, right? We fall down. We get boo-boo, right? And mommy's there to, like, kiss the boo-boo and make it all right. But we, put them back up and we encourage them. Come on, you can do it. You can take that next. We don't say, "Oh, man, you loser. I am. Wow. I can't believe I expected you to get up and walk, and you failed me. You're a loser to this family. Change your name." No, we what loving parent would do that, right? No, we encourage our child. We set them up. We say, come on, you can do it. Come to daddy. Come to daddy. Oh, come on. Oh, so close. Come on. Come on. Let me give it you back up. Okay, come to daddy. Come. You can do it. Oh, good. Ah, yeah, did you see that? And then after that, it's like, hey, wait for daddy. Come back. Because once they learn to walk, they run, right? That's so true, right? That's our Christian life right there. Man, God gets so excited when we start to take those first steps and we begin to walk. And then many times after that, God's telling us, slow down, you're ahead of me. Slow down. Don't run too fast, right? Slow down. You come back to daddy, right? So we have to be obedient. We have to grow in our walk with the Lord and in our faith. All right? That's the key. That's the key to effective prayer life. That's the key to answered prayer. It's praying according to God's will. Every head bowed and every eye closed.